I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll take up the next shorter catechism question, which is question 15. And I have it there before you in the bulletin. It's an easy one to remember, even for the adults to remember. This is the question. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? And the answer is, the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. This is the subject we're going to consider this evening. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin. And I'd like you to hear the word read again, the word of God read again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your
eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Let's pray. Father, we do turn to you now to listen and hear your word again. Please speak to us by your word and spirit that we might understand indeed what you would have us know and believe, and that we'd hear your word and be transformed to obey it. We thank you for speaking to us and for feeding us even difficult messages like this. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Eating fruit from a tree that doesn't seem like it was eating fruit from a tree, the wrong tree, doesn't seem like it was an act worthy of hell. I mean, Adam and Eve, they just picked this fruit up and took a bite of it. How could that be so bad? But if you look and will look closer at what really happened, you will see that eating the forbidden fruit, it was no simple mistake. The insight from our first parents' fall in sin can help you and help me defeat sin and evil in our lives and do it with God's word. Because, you know, even today, our sin is not just a simple act. Our sins usually share the three components that Adam and Eve's first sin shared: rebellion, unbelief, and pride. And so I'd like you to consider this first sin and take a closer look at the first sin of our first parents and consider these three points and these three actions they committed: their rebellion, their unbelief, and their pride. Rebellion may be the easiest component to identify in the very few first human sin, but to understand it, remember the purpose of the commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, the commandment that they broke. God created Adam and Eve as his image bearers and ultimately his representative kings on earth. God created them for the purpose of glorifying him. And then out of God's kindness, he entered into a covenant with them. God promised eternal, glorified life for their perfect obedience. They had a taste of paradise, but he promised the true paradise, that he would give it to them if they would obey him. But God also promised an eternal curse if they disobeyed him. Adam and Eve, they were already naturally righteous, naturally holy, naturally disposed to obey the Lord. But God required them to prove their righteousness and their love for Him, with their actions. And here is where the commandment comes into play. You see, there was nothing inherently bad about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Actually, if you look at chapter 2, the tree was a beautiful tree. The tree produced nourishing fruit. It was not poisonous. It was even very good, according to God's own testimony in Genesis 1:31. Here's the point of the commandment, though. God chose the tree to give Adam and Eve an opportunity to love and obey God simply because God is God. And He was their God. And He was their creator. It may seem like an arbitrary command, but it wasn't. It had a huge purpose. The beauty of the tree, the nourishing nature of the fruit, the goodness of this, the creation of this tree, make us see that the point was God wanted Adam and Eve to acknowledge that He was God. And this is how He chose to have them communicate that. But then Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God forbid them to eat. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like they were like running through the woods and tripped with their mouth open and like got that fruit and caught the fruit in their mouth. No, they understood God's command. They knew the consequences, but they chose to disobey the Lord God Himself. And it was a high-handed sin that assaulted God Himself. They simply needed to trust and obey God, and He would give him the eternal paradise. But they chose to rebel against God. And they chose to throw away the treasure of the glorification that God had promised to them with that token of glorification in the tree of life. They ate despite the curse of that sin. They knew what God had promised, and they went ahead and ate it. And when you look back at their act, when you look back, their actions, they don't really make sense. How does someone that understands who the Lord God is that created them and loved God and had this amazing promise for just a little while, they had to leave one tree in the garden alone and they would have eternal life? When you look back, their actions don't really make sense. But I wouldn't spend so much time thinking about their actions because honestly, our sin doesn't really make that much sense either. Sin is a conscious rebellion against God who created you. And sin actually deserves death and hell, and we know that. Even though you may not want to admit it, we know that. And so the first component of Adam and Eve's first sin was rebellion. But there's more than rebellion here in this passage, isn't there? When you look a little closer at Adam and Eve's actions, you'll find two more components of their sin. There was unbelief and pride. And they executed both an unbelief and a pride in that act. And their unbelief and pride made their sin even more terrible, or in our language of our catechism, more heinous in the sight of God. The serpent was after their unbelief, first of all. He planted doubt that God's word was true in their minds. He asked, did God actually say? You see, he was clever. The serpent who we believe was ultimately Satan, he knew the first place he needed to go if he were going to have any success tempting Eve. And that word actually, we use it all the time. We use it just like Satan did. Did God actually say? What does that word actually do in the sentence and in the question? It planted doubt. Even as Eve answered, you can hear her add to God's command. And there's some now confusion in her. And you must ask, why didn't Adam speak up? He heard the command of God with his own ears. Eve heard it because Adam relayed it to him. The serpent knew that if he could make Adam and Eve doubt God's word, then the serpent would have an opportunity. The serpent might be able to convince them to believe him instead of God. In verse 4, the serpent said, "You will not surely die." And really, I think the only difference between Satan's word, the serpent's words, and God's word in chapter 2, verse 17, is that little word, "not." You will not surely die. This was a direct contradiction of God's words. These words actually asked Adam and Eve a question. It implied this question: who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God or me or your own reason? You see, when you or I sin, we ultimately wrestled with this question: who am I going to believe? If Satan can get us to doubt God, we will fall into sin just like Adam and Eve fell into sin. Oddly, the first temptation, it could have ended so quickly if Adam and Eve had believed God's word with commitment. But they listened to the serpent. And do you hear that? They listened to the serpent, a creature, instead of holding fast and being committed to the word of the living God, their creator, and trusting it. There's another one that who was in that same place as Adam and Eve. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we see the account of where Satan tempted Jesus, just like he had tempted Adam and Eve. But there's a different difference. Jesus did not make the same mistake Adam and Eve made. In beautiful contrast, when Satan challenged Jesus to believe him instead of God, Jesus said this: "It is written." It is written. Don't miss the significance of those words. When Satan said, "Who are you going to believe, God or me?" Jesus went back and said, "It is written." Jesus trusted the scripture as God's own authoritative word. When Satan said, "Who are you going to believe, God or me?" He said, "I believe God." And the Lord wrote. Simply, Jesus believed God's word was true each time Satan tried to tempt him. And then Jesus combated that temptation by quoting from God's word and trusting what God's word said when Satan contradicted it. You see, Jesus didn't let Satan trick him into unbelief. He fought Satan's temptations with God's word. Fast forward 2,000 years farther to where we live today. We have a great disadvantage that Adam and Eve didn't have. We have been corrupted by sin. And so we don't naturally believe God's word. We're naturally open to Satan's lies. They ring in our head and seem true. And this is one of the many reasons why you and I need to fight sin and evil with God's word and do it very practically. We must read and study and know God's word and what it means. We must think carefully with a sobriety constantly. God says, don't be drunk. That means don't be drunk or high. Don't be intoxicated. You know one real good reason not to be intoxicated? It's because you're fighting a spiritual war and you need to be able to think clearly and coherently and soberly and reason through God's word, or you're going to be tempted and led away by Satan and sin. We must commit to believe that God's word is true. We must see through sin and Satan and the world's temptation, and we must understand that they contradict the word of the living God. You see, this is serious business. This life that we're supposed to live of following Christ is serious business. And your temptation won't always be some slow, deliberate temptation like you read in Genesis 3. I mean, how often are you tempted that way? Sometimes, but not all the time. I think the bread and butter temptation, the regular temptations you face, are probably like what I face. They're sly and subtle, and they catch you by surprise. They'll catch you off your guard. And so you need to put on Christ by faith, as we read and heard Paul declare this morning. And you need to know the scriptures from beginning to end and have them written on your heart and mind, so you can respond to Satan and the world and your own heart that says, oh, let's go ahead and sin. Your heart that says, oh, did God really say? And say, no, yes, it is written. God did say you're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You need to put on Christ by faith, and you need to know the scriptures from beginning and the end to the end, and trust that the Holy Spirit will write the scriptures on your heart and your mind. And you'll need this so that you can discern truth from the lies of Satan and the lies of the world, and lies hard, difficult to see, the lies of your own mind and your flesh. And don't forget that the hardest lies are those lies you tell yourself. Because you want to believe it, and then you try to tell yourself and put yourself in Satan's position. Did God really say, this is your best, this will really make your life happy? Those are the hardest lies to discern. But you can, if you fight all these temptations with the Word of God. Now, as an aside, the ministry of the church majors on preaching and teaching the Word of God. Some of you might rather have more things happen in the church. But do you know why Christ has focused the ministry of the church on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? It's because temptation is one reason. Because we need the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I'm 46. I've been a pastor for more than a decade. I've been a Christian for less than 30 years. And I just tell you over and over again, I realize I don't really understand the Bible as well and the Word of God as well as I think. Or do I really, I don't really believe it as strongly as I think I do. And so I know personally that I need the regular preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I know you do. Because this is one way that you'll fight temptation. Having God's Word written on your heart, being committed to it, believe it. And when you're able to do that, you're able to discern the truth of God from the tempting lies of Satan and the world and yourself. The last component of that first sin we're going to consider tonight is pride. Pride. I want you to look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to notice how the serpent tempted Eve here. First, when he said, for God knows, Satan changed the way Adam and Eve thought about God. He made them think that God was their rival, that God was their enemy. As Satan began this verse and what he said there, he implied that God was holding something back from them. Was God holding something back? Was Satan right? It seemed like it. The serpent hinted that that fruit would open their eyes and they would be like God. It was something they didn't have, they couldn't have. And Satan says, God's holding something back. Satan presented this achievement of having your eyes open and knowing and having the knowledge of good and evil. He presented it as a treasure, but a treasure that God didn't want them to have. And he began to change and warp the way they saw their living God. But the question, was God really holding something back from Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve thought about this question, they began to desire what the serpent told them that could be found by eating of that forbidden fruit. They desired more than God had already given them, and he'd given them paradise. They coveted this knowledge that they didn't have yet. And the serpent was so successful that Adam and Eve wanted to judge for themselves. In verse 6, I want you to notice their desire, which, by the way, is the same word for thou shalt not covet. They saw that the fruit was good, and they desired it with their eyes. They saw that it was pretty and useful. They desired it with their flesh. They believed that it would make them wise. They were tempted, just as John wrote about the temptations we face, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of pride. They wanted to be like God. And so if God wouldn't give it to them in their pride, they decided to take this treasure for themselves. Listen, don't let sin, don't let the world, and by the world I mean your friends, your neighbors, sometimes your family, the media, the things that speak into your life, don't let the sin, don't let the world, don't even let Satan tricking you into thinking that God is your enemy, or thinking that God is holding something good back from you. Remember the truth of Adam and Eve's situation. God gave Adam and Eve the entire world. The entire world. They could eat from anything in that garden. God only forbid them from eating of one tree in all of paradise. And remember, it was only one tree. And if they obeyed God, if they would just not eat from that one tree for a time, God promised to give them a glorious eternity of the treasures of the true paradise in the new heavens and the new earth. Was God holding something back from them? No. But they couldn't see it because they lost that commitment to their word, to God's word, and they let Satan inflame their natural covetousness, or a covetousness that was in them, and a pride. They wanted to be like God and act like God and choose what they needed. You need to learn to discern the voice of Scripture from the voice of sin. This is very important. Adam and Eve were deceived. They couldn't discern those things. The voice of Scripture says that God loves you. It says that God created you for His glory, that God delights to provide for your life and give you good gifts. The Scripture is God's word that calls you, God Himself calling you to say, pray Heavenly Father, or as in Galatians, pray Abba Father, pray Daddy. God gives you an intimate relationship with Him because He's good. The voice of Scripture teaches you that sin doesn't fulfill your life. It answers the lies of Satan. It teaches that sin, it leads only to death. You need to listen to the voice of Scripture and trust God that when God restricts your lives and puts restrictions on your lives, He does it for your good. God's commands, they don't lead you to destruction. They lead you to being who you were meant to be instead of fallen and sinful and naked and ashamed like Adam and Eve. The voice of sin has a totally different message. Satan still lies and deceives us today. And he uses your very own desires, desires in your heart. You see, often your desires, those thoughts, those things you say, those times you say, I want this or that, your desires are often really the voice of sin. Sometimes Satan uses your friends or your family or your neighbors to speak as the voice of sin in your life. And this voice says, God wants you to suffer. God is holding back good stuff from you. So go out and experiment within the world and see what you're missing. Let your eyes be open that you might truly be fulfilled. You'll be much happier. hardest part of the voice of sin is that the voice of sin is familiar. Because it's often your mind and your emotions and your body find the voice of sin comforting. Because the voice of sin knows how to speak to your desires. And the voice of sin sounds so true because you and I are corrupted by sin. You and I desire sin. But don't let the voice of sin deceive you. Instead, trust the voice of God in the Scriptures. And if you're still struggling to determine whether to listen to the voice of sin or the voice of Scripture, the voice of God in Scripture, I want just to turn you back to verse 7. At that voice, come on, try this stuff out. God's wrecking your life. Have some real fun. Have some real joy. If those voices are still tugging at you, look at where they lead you. In verse 7, after Adam and Eve sinned and ate that fruit, we read, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And here, nakedness takes on a new biblical theological meaning. It represents sin from here to the end of the Scriptures. Adam and Eve didn't find something good that God was hiding from them. They found shame. They found shame. Their shame went so deep that they covered their naked parts with leaves. Their shame went so deep that they hid from God in terror. And even after they arrogantly rejected God's word, thinking that he had withheld something from them, the Lord God showed them his unwavering kindness. Did God want their destruction? No. Even after they sinned and rebelled in their unbelief and their pride, God reached out to them. He removed their man-made coverings and he sacrificed an animal to cover their sin and their nakedness and their shame himself. He killed one of the animals that he created, very good, so that he could clothe his image bearer who had fallen from righteousness. He sacrificed an animal to cover their sin and shame, and he did it himself. Jesus, though, fulfilled that act at the cross. Jesus removed those temporary garments of skins, and he covered our sin and nakedness and shame with his blood and with his righteousness. And so are you sure that God is hiding something good from you? Seriously, is that what you think? He gave you his own son to deliver you from your sin. Are you sure he's hiding something from you? I urge you to take a closer look at this first sin. And then see where the voice of sin leads. And with joy, follow the voice of God in the Scripture, who calls you with grace, who calls you as your redeemer, knowing your sin and your disgusting life before him. And he welcomes you as a son, as a child, and covers you with his grace. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now and just ask that you'll forgive us for our sins. We turn to you now and beg that your Spirit would work in each of our lives to turn us from our sin, to turn us back to you. Would your Spirit please write on our hearts your word, and not just a knowledge of your word, but a conviction to trust you, to trust that you say that you have and testify that you loved us with a great love that gave your Son to be our Redeemer, to trust that sin leads only to death, but blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Lord, forgive us because we so often in our lack of care, in our surprise, in our foolishness and being deceived by Satan and sin, we fall in sin. Lord, as we sing in Psalm 119, those seek us as sheep who have been strayed, pour out your salvation upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.